Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to all of you who are dads. We want to worship God by opening up Scripture this morning, and we're looking at a passage that will be helpful to all of us, but I think especially to dads. So if you would take your Bible or turn on your smartphone and your Bible app, find Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 14. Proverbs 30, verses 1 through 14. The blue-covered Bible that's in front of you, just like the one I'm holding, you can find this on page 659. Page 659, we're looking at Proverbs 30, verses 1 through 14. I saw a post on Facebook the other day that said, "Make men masculine again." Interesting, isn't it? Make men masculine again. There's been a lot of talk, not only in our culture, but even in the church, about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. We've heard a lot about biblical manhood, biblical womanhood. Problem is, a lot of the models that we have in our culture, and sometimes even models that we might look at as the people of God, are deficient. It seems like when it comes to manhood that we value bravado and power and kind of this warrior-type spirit. Years ago, Libertyville High School actually expelled a student for riding a motorcycle up and down the hallways. Talk about bravado, talk about kind of that warrior-type spirit. Actually, a woman in our church, Elsie Frost, some of you remember her, what a wonderful lady she was. And Elsie told me about that story, told me about her classmates. She was a student back in the days. Libertyville High School, when this guy rode his motorcycle through the hallways and ended up getting expelled. You probably heard of him. He became a famous actor. Marlon Brando was the guy who did that. And, you know, Marlon Brando was one of those people that I think kind of exemplifies what manhood is for a lot of people. You know, here's somebody with this bravado. Here's somebody with this free spirit and not afraid to do what he wants to do, and that's what a lot of people think when it comes to manhood. Problem is, Marlon Brando was a great actor, but I don't believe he was a great model for manhood. What is it that makes a great man or woman? What is it that makes a great father? Think about that on Father's Day. If we're focusing on manhood, we can also think about womanhood. What makes a great father? Well, that's why I want us to look this morning at Proverbs 31 to 14, because I think this is so foundational, so critical to what it means to be a godly woman, a godly man, and a godly father. I have to confess, I was tempted this morning to preach Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, the final poem in the book, the woman of strength, this virtuous woman. You say, wait a minute, that's for Mother's Day. Well, actually, the final poem in the book of Proverbs is, here's a model of what it means to be wise, and it happens to be a woman who exemplifies what it means to be a wise person. And certainly, any great woman, any great man, any great father needs wisdom. But I chose this passage because we have to back up a step. If we are going to be wise, there is something even more foundational to being a person of wisdom. Wisdom in Proverbs is the skill of living life in a God-honoring way. It's the skill of adjusting our lives to the patterns that God has built into the world that He has created. Proverbs 30, verses 1 to 14, though, really helps us understand where wisdom begins. We can never be wise if we don't get what we find here in Proverbs 30, verses 1 through 14. What does it mean to be a great father? What does it mean to be a great man? What does it mean to be a great woman? This passage doesn't say everything, but it's really the starting point. I mean, if you and I can get this right, a lot of other things are going to fall into place in our lives. So let's look at Proverbs 30, 1 to 14. We're wondering, what does it mean to be a great father, a great man, a great woman, a great person? And I believe that this passage shows us what that looks like. In Proverbs 30, we meet a wise man by the name of Agur. Chapter 30, verse 1 says, "The sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, an inspired utterance." Now, we don't know anything about Agur except what we read here in Proverbs 30. But it is important that his words are an inspired utterance. Actually, it's the word oracle, or a heavy word. So Agur has something weighty, something heavy to tell us. "This man's utterance to Ithiel, 'I am weary, God, but I can prevail.'" And your Bibles may have a footnote that says, "with a different word division of the Hebrew." This could also mean utterance to Ithiel, and Ukal. And I simply point that out because some of your Bibles may read a little differently. This is difficult to translate. Has to do with where you put the spaces between the words. In the ancient manuscripts, they didn't include punctuation, and sometimes not even spaces between words, so you would have to determine, where do you put the space between the words? I think the NIV's translation makes sense, and if it's the case, "I'm weary, God, but I can prevail." I think what it's saying is, I'm going to push through this to realize what the writer describes in verses 2 through 9, and that's our focus. So what does it mean to be a great father, a great man, a great woman? Where does that wisdom begin? Well, listen to what Agur says. Verse 2, "Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained to the knowledge of the Holy One." Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like much of an answer, does it? Surely I'm a brute, not a man. I don't have human understanding. Well, then why would we listen to Agur? "I've not learned wisdom, nor I have..." So why would we listen to him if he hasn't attained wisdom? He hasn't attained the knowledge of the Holy One. Well, I think he's speaking here in what we call hyperbole. You know, when you exaggerate a bit to make a point. Don't think he's saying he's not wise at all. I mean, when you read the remainder of the chapter, Agur's full of wisdom. And as we'll see as we go through this, Agur does know the Holy One. He knows God. But I believe what he's saying here, he's trying to dramatize this point that wisdom, this skill of living life in a God-honoring way that adjusts to the patterns that God has built into the world, that is elusive, and so is the knowledge of the Holy One. We cannot attain that on our own. And I think that's where he goes in verses 4 with these questions. He says, "Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth?" And the answer to all of this is, well, no human being has ever done this. By the way, Jesus used the words of verse 4, the beginning, "Who has gone up to heaven and come down," in John 3, verse 13, to identify himself with God in that conversation with Nicodemus. That might be something that you might want to explore later, even this afternoon. Look at John 3 and especially verse 13. These questions in verse 4, Proverbs 30, are interesting because they resemble, remember the questions in Job 38 and 39 that God asked of Job? When he wanted to make the point that God is way up here and Job has no grounds at all to question what God does. Same thing in Isaiah 40, 13 through 14. Then at the end, the last question is interesting. I mean, all these questions, the answer is, well, no human being, but the end of verse 4 says, what is his name, and what is the name of his son? And I believe the answer to that question is, well, the name is Yahweh, the personal name that God gave to his people in Old Testament times. What is the name of his son? I think an original reader here of this passage would have thought, well, we know in Scripture that Israel or Jacob is God's son. The writer says, surely you know. Of course, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think this points to him, right? What is his name and what is the name of his son? We can't help but make that connection, can we, as we think across the entire sweep of Scripture. But the point of these verses is to say, look, human beings cannot attain wisdom, nor can they attain the knowledge of God on their own. They simply can't do that. We cannot gain wisdom apart from God. We cannot on our own attain the knowledge of the Holy One. We cannot know God. It's impossible for us. But thankfully, God has spoken, and in verses 5 and 6, Augur acknowledges that, and it leads to this situation he's described in verses 1 to 4 lead to a reliance on God's word. Before we look at that, let me just say that verses 1 to 4, specifically 2 to 4, is really describing a posture of humility. That's what Augur is getting at. He's saying, God is way up here and I'm down here, that there's no way on my own that I can know him. There's no way on my own that I can be wise, that I can be skilled in living life. I need him. Thus, he goes on to say in verses 5 and 6, I mean, if that's the case, then this posture of humility, recognizing that I am not as wise as God, that I can't know him on my own, it ought to lead us to reliance on God's word. And that's what he says in verse 5. Every word of God is flawless or tested. The idea of being refined like precious metals. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And using warfare imagery, a soldier with a shield able to ward off the firebrand arrows of the enemy or the spears that are thrown his direction. That's what God's word is. Every word of God is flawless. It's tested. And he or it is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And then verse 6, do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. By the way, I said before that we know that Augur in verse 3 is using this kind of deliberate exaggeration, this hyperbole language, because in verses 5 and 6, it's pretty clear that he knows Scripture. He is citing in verse 5 the words of David in Psalm 18, verse 30, which also appear in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 31. Every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. And then in verse 6, he's citing Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. So, again, think about the logic here. Verses 2 to 4, he's saying, there's no way on my own that I could ever know God, that I could ever learn wisdom. I need him in order to do that, but I can't do that on my own. So how do I do that? Well, I rely on his word. His word is flawless. It's tested. It's something that protects me. And then the warning in verse 6, do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. I don't think that's referring so much to sitting down and saying, you know what, I'm gonna add another chapter to Proverbs, or I'm going to add Ephesians chapter 7 and write that out. No, I think this is talking more about what we do in our lifestyle. I think we add to God's words every time we simply listen to our hearts. You know, every situation that we face may be more than one biblical principle at work. I realize that. And sometimes in a fallen world, we struggle to apply Scripture. How do we do this in some of these difficult situations in life? Well, Scripture actually gives us a lot of help with that. And we have God's Spirit working with us, in us. And we have each other. We have the church so that together we learn and study God's words. So there's ways to understand, but I think one of the dangers is saying, well, I know what Scripture says, but my situation is different. That's adding to God's words. So all of this leads to a prayer in verses 7 through 9. So again, I want to make sure we're thinking through what the writer is doing, because this is not an easy section of Scripture. I didn't turn here today because, well, this is just really easy to think through. No, it's just that the idea that's being communicated is so profound that we have to work through this, but it's challenging to get the flow of thought. But again, the flow of thought is, here's Agur, this wise man who knows God, but who starts off confessing that in and of himself, there's no way that he can learn wisdom, that there's no way that he can understand, that he can know the Holy One of Israel, that he can know God. I mean, no one, no human being can do what God has done. Well, the only solution then is to turn to God's word and to rely fully on that. And then that leads to this prayer in verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Pretty serious request then, isn't it? Here it is. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. That's a pretty astute prayer request, isn't it? And this is somebody who knows their own heart and the deceitfulness and the sinfulness of their heart. Instead of Agur saying, listen to your heart, he's saying, no, because of the fallenness of our hearts, we really have to be careful. In fact, let's pray that God would not give us too little or too much. Because either way, we might turn away from him and keep falsehood and lies far from me. We recognize that we're prone to believe all kinds of different lies about ourselves, about other people, about the way life works. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Why? Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you. Say, who is the Lord? When I was in high school, I remember hearing a Bible teacher named Charles Ryrie. Some of you might remember the Ryrie Study Bible. And I always remember him saying, he said, it's difficult to trust the Lord when you're poor because you don't have anything, but actually it's harder to trust the Lord when you're rich because you could rely on your riches. Just the way he said it, I always thought about that, but that's interesting. You know, you would think in some ways, well, that if you, you know, that it's harder, the hardest people, or the people who have it hardest when it comes to trusting God are poor people. But he says, no, it's rich. Because if you're rich, you're tempted to trust in your riches. If you're poor, you don't have much choice. And I found out later, he knew what he was talking about. He had married into the Mosher family, Mosher Steel in Pittsburgh, and he was very wealthy. His family was very wealthy. And that's Augur's concern, isn't it? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Augur understands his temptations. And so he wants to make sure that there's nothing that would cause him to turn away from God. I'm reminded of Robert Robinson, who lived in the 1700s. He went one night to an evangelistic crusade where the great evangelist George Whitefield was speaking. He brought along some friends as hecklers, and not quite sure if at that point he was using that as kind of a cover because he really wanted to hear Whitefield, or if he was just that obstinate. But whatever the case, he heard the gospel proclaimed and he responded to it. A couple years later, I think it was a couple years later in his early 20s, he wrote a hymn that we sometimes sing. There's a line in that hymn that I think, man, if the truth were told, maybe this would be on you know, my tombstone would be the epitaph, maybe for all of us. It's that line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And none of us want that on our tombstone, right? But if we were truthful, that's where we are, isn't it? And that's what Augur is saying here. All right, so what is it then that makes a person great? What makes a father great? What makes a man great? What makes a woman great? Well, it's humility before God. That's the posture that we see here in verses 1 through 9. Again, Augur starts out saying, I just can't on my own learn wisdom. I haven't attained the knowledge of the Holy One. I can't do that on my own. So I turn, verses 5 to 6, to the Word of God. I rely on it. That's where I learn who God is, what He's done for me, what it means to live a wise lifestyle. And I pray then that God will keep out of my life circumstances that might cause me to turn away from Him. That's humility, isn't it? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking, you know, less of yourself in relationship to others. I mean, we're wonderful creations of God, but that's the point. He is the creator. He's the one who created us. Life doesn't revolve around us as human beings. It revolves around God. That's humility. And here's Augur, who is committed to walking in humility before God. That's what makes a person great. But it doesn't stop there. Humility takes another direction. And we see this in verses 10 through 14. What makes a father, what makes a man, what makes a woman great is humility before God, verses 1 to 9, and humility before human beings, verses 10 to 14. Verse 10 says, do not slander a servant to their master, or they will curse you and you will pay for it. And that might seem a little bit random. Why bring that into the discussion? Well, the concern here is not mistreating someone who is underprivileged. Apparently, that happened all the time in the ancient world. And in a day when court proceedings were done largely based on eyewitness testimony, verbal testimony, this was important. Do not slander a servant to their master, or they will curse you and you will pay for it. So I think that's, even though that seems like a very specific, maybe kind of out of the blue sort of a command, the kind that you find in the Old Testament law, I think it's there representing the need to express humility, even in relationship to those who are, what, below us in terms of societal status? To show humility to those who are not as privileged as we are? Then what you have in verses 11 through 14, you have these descriptions of what is the opposite of humility. I like to think of these as snapshots, maybe even selfies, because they're not elaborate portraits. In fact, the Hebrew is pretty abrupt. It simply says, a generation who cursed their fathers, do not bless their mothers. A generation who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Generation whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful. Generation whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among mankind. Now, those are vivid, vivid descriptions, aren't they? But they're brief. They're kind of like snapping a selfie or snapping a picture of something with your cell phone rather than a portrait that a portrait photographer might take of an individual. Now, these are the anti-humble people. This is the opposite of what it means to be humble. We begin in 11. There are those who curse their fathers. That may have some application on Father's Day, right? But there's a concern here. There's a group of people, generation, who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. That's where it starts. You know, one thing I've learned is that the older we get, the wiser our parents become. Now, it's true that most parents grow wiser through the years, but often the issue is the more our parents grow older, the wiser we become, and we realize that our parents are often right. They're not perfect, are they? I would encourage you, all of you who are, all of you who are young adults are still living at home, and maybe you're in that phase of life where you are convinced that your parents don't know anything. They're out of touch with life. They don't get you. And Scripture says so much. Proverbs says so much about listening to parents. Here's a snapshot of those who curse their fathers. They do not bless their mothers. Second picture, verse 12, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Probably just as well that most of our translations have softened that a little bit. The word can either mean vomit or excrement, yet are not cleansed of their filth. I mean, these are people who are full of, it's not the word that we'll use here in worship, right? That's the picture. I mean, and what a contrast, what an irony. We can be convinced that we're right, and we can have certain standards and think we're fine, and yet the truth is we're full of it, aren't we? Then in verse 13, there's another picture. And by the way, I'm convinced that these pictures are kind of progressing. We're kind of following the journey, we're following the path of an unwise, non-humble person. It occurred to me later in this week as I was reading this thought, you know what, there's a progression here. First of all, you start off not listening to your parents. Then you think that you are right, even though you're full of it. And then, verse 13, then you become prideful and arrogant. It says, those whose eyes are ever so haughty, they're lifted up. Like when I was in school, we used to refer to people like this as stuck up. Their eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful. Just kind of look at you like, you know, who are you? So you see the progression? You don't listen to parents. You think you're pure in your own eyes when you're really full of it. And then you become pride and arrogant. And then look at this last one. In verse 14, those whose teeth are swords, whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among mankind. And that kind of takes us back to verse 10. Do not slander a servant to their master, or they will curse you and you will pay for it. That's the opposite of humility. Well, how do you get there? Well, you don't listen to your parents. You think that you're right, even though you're not, even though you're filthy. You are prideful and arrogant in the way you look at others, and then you just take advantage of others. You hurt people. You destroy them. Again, what the writer is saying is, no. What makes a person great is humility before God and humility before others. And if you have that humility, you will grow in the knowledge of God. You will learn wisdom and be successful in your life. And fathers and everyone else in the room this morning, what your family needs most from you, what your church needs most from you, what society needs most from all of us is humility. In an age of toxic masculinity, we need men and women who walk humbly before God, as verses 1 to 9 describes. And humbly before others is verses 10 through 14 describe, but describe it in a warning kind of a fashion. That's what we need. Our model can't be Marlon Brando, as great an actor as he was. Can't be John Wayne. I think a lot of men probably look at John Wayne, there's a man. Somebody even said, well, yeah, but when you watch his films, what a great model. He was always protecting people and who were vulnerable. Yeah, but didn't really do that in real life. Now, all those models are going to let you down. There's only one model of humility that we can follow to help us live out what's here in Proverbs 30, 1 to 14, and that model is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to end by reading familiar scripture in Philippians chapter 2. But this is so profound. If you're wondering this morning, yeah, but it's hard to be humble. It's hard to live in humility before God, hard to live in humility before others. How do I do that? Well, we have an example. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, page 1179 in the blue-covered Bible, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, I'd say that's a pretty powerful position to be in, right? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And this is the mystery. This is a wonderful mystery that God became flesh. second member of the Trinity, came to this earth as a human being. Notice verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There's our word. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. In the gospel, the good news is that by humbling himself to die on the cross, he paid the price for my sin. And he paid the price for your sin, so that when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're right with God, that we are justified, that we become members of God's family. Verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, Proverbs 30, verses 1 to 14, tells us what it means to be a great father, a great man, a great woman, a great human being. It's humility before God and humility before others. The only way we can do that is through the example of Jesus, through the power of his gospel, because he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He did that for me. He did that for you. He did that to rescue us, to save us, to give us the power to walk in humility, because it's not our instinct, is it? No, our instinct is that life revolves around me, that I know what's best for myself, that I'm okay, I'm right. And you know, these other people around me, if they don't get with my agenda, well, then I'm just going to write them off. That's our tendency. But great people walk humbly before God, humbly before others, and they can do it because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus has modeled for them. Let's pray. Father, on this Father's Day, we thank you that we can call you Father. That's astounding, that you, the Holy One, the one who is far above and beyond us, that you relate to us as a father, that we are your children through faith in Jesus. Lord, thank you for that. Help us to walk before you in humility, and then before each other in humility, following the example of Jesus and drawing power from what he provided us when he rescued us and brought us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom. Your kingdom, kingdom of glorious light. Lord, help us to give our best to our families, to our church, to the world around us by walking in humility before you and before each other. That's our prayer, Lord. Help us in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.